I'm going to invite you to turn your Bible in your Bibles. If you turn to, don't turn in your Bibles. You can't get in there, but turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. This morning we begin a new series of messages entitled The Questions That God Asks Us. I said, generally speaking, most of us are used to asking God questions. I'm not quite prepared when He turns the tables and asks a question directly of us. I mean, which of us hasn't turned to God and cried, Lord, why are you taking me on this long, difficult road? Or, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Perhaps you're asking questions like that even today of the Lord. I want you to understand, it's all right to ask questions of God. It's fine. God's a big God. He understands. And as you ask questions, He doesn't mind at all, especially if you're asking questions that are seeking Him. He wants you to seek Him. Of course, the problem is typically when we ask questions, we're asking in a way that is either demanding or judgmental. I mean, we're judging God oftentimes with our questions. But we can ask. God wants us to ask. The writer Henry Nouwen said, finding the right question is critical to finding the right answer. And he's right. But who better than God to find the right question? And the questions that we're going to look at are asked of people in Bible times, but can be equally asked of each and every one of us today. He's challenging us. He's challenging our faith. He's asking us to look carefully at our own souls. And our responses to the questions that He asks are meant to lead us deeper in an awareness about what life is about, to understand where God is at work, and really to expose to us the wonders, the mysteries of His redeeming love. The questions are for us, and they're asked of us because God loves us enough to help us find the answers. So if you would, turn with me to what we're going to look at, this first question that God would ask of us this morning in Genesis chapter 3. I trust a familiar text of Scripture. But let's read verses 1 through 13 this morning. Now the serpent was more cunning than all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree of the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened to you, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and to him and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then he asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And then the man replied, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. So the Lord asked the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, it was the serpent. He deceived me and I ate. Let's pause here and ask God's blessing in the reading of His Word. Father, we come this morning desiring to understand, Lord, to learn, to discover. Lord, help us to look carefully at ourselves and to hear the questions that you ask as questions of us. Lord, let us understand how you are at work Lord, reveal to us that redeeming love that is displayed throughout the pages of Scripture. Father, that we might respond in faith, that we might turn to You. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. As I began preparing, I wanted to count all of the questions, but I discovered there is a lot of questions that God asks in the Scripture. I didn't get them all counted, but I did note that Jesus asked 135 Himself. In fact, God would ask of Job 77 questions. Most of them coming in chapters 38 and 39, and God would ask question after question. For it was Job who had begged God for answers to tough questions of his own. And instead of simply answering Job, God delivers a string of questions. Questions of who and where and when and can you and do you. God's not asking questions because He doesn't know the answers. He knows the answers. He knew where Adam was. No, He's asking the questions that are deep and penetrating because He wants us to think. He wants to engage us, to teach us about ourselves and to reveal His amazing, redeeming love. So the first question that God asks, He asks of Adam and Eve, but He'd ask of you and me, is simply those words, "Where are you?" You say, "Well, I'm right here. I'm in church." Well, it's not a question about location. God knows where you are this morning. It runs deeper. He's asking a question about your soul. Really, where are you this morning? Are you seeking God? Is that why you're here this morning? Because you're seeking to know Him and to know more of Him? Well, then, if that's true of you, then you're also seeking to know more of yourself. Because in God's presence, He's going to reveal the truth about you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like Adam and you're saying, "Really, God, it's not my fault. It's Your fault." And God's questions here are probes where He's pulling away the mask that you've placed on your life. He's revealing the truth. That's the reason for the questions. For Adam and Eve, I believe God asked the question first to remind them what they had thrown away, what they had given up, to show them how far they had fallen in such a short time. For us to be reminded of that, we have to look back to the previous chapter, chapter 2. And there in verse 8, we're told that the Lord had planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He placed the man that He had formed, and the Lord caused to grow out of the ground every tree, pleasing in appearance, good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What the Scriptures reveal is that God had created everything good, and the crowning work of His creation was His special creation of man and woman, created in His image and after His likeness. He gave to man a living soul that we might commune with Him forever. And then He placed man in a special place, a garden. And He gave him the task of tending the garden, where everything that grew there and everything that they tended grew splendidly and beautifully and was pleasant and pleasing, pleasurable. You ever grown a garden? I mean, if you enjoy growing gardens, it is enjoyable. There's pleasure that comes from it when you see the flowers bloom and when you see the fruit or the vegetables that are produced by it, and you eat those. I mean, there's enjoyment that comes from it. But could you imagine growing a garden without weeds? I mean, Cindy uses this stuff called Miracle-Gro on hers, right? It's not a miracle. You know what thrives on that stuff? It's the weeds. Right? the thorns. But in this garden, everything that they grew flourished. It was fulfilling, peaceful. The fulfillment was more than just the fulfillment with the land and with the beauty of the garden. There was fulfillment in the relationship with one another. They knew only good. That means there was no jealousy. There was no selfishness. There was no lies. There was no arguments. And we're talking about marriage here. God performed the marriage. But it was fulfilling. Because it was all good. Everything about it was good. And even more than that, there was fulfillment in a relationship with their Creator God. He was always available to them. Yet as we read the text, there's a special time. This translation says the time of the evening breeze. We don't know what those words really mean there in the Hebrew, but there was a special time when they walked with God. I would describe that as a time of worship. I mean, God was always available to them, yet there was a special time when they were in His presence. Man, if you were in the presence of God, you could not help but worship. He's provided everything that you need. He's provided Himself. So as they were in His presence, there was time for awe and praise and thanksgiving. They had all of this. I believe God's question of them caused them to think of what they had just thrown away when they ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good. They already knew good. They had knowledge of good, but they did not have knowledge of evil. They did not have knowledge of deceit, anger, and jealousy, and hate. But the serpent said to Eve, if you eat of the fruit, then your eyes will be opened. You'll know it all. And motivated by pride, they were tempted by desire to be like God, and they ate of the fruit. And now they knew evil through rebellion. And it brought an immediate effect. Peace was broken. Pleasure fled and was confused by pain, driven out by conflict and strife, and the abundance that they had known was discarded for subsistence. Peace would be forgotten, and in its place would come fear and confusion and guilt. Guilt that caused them to cower and to run and to cover their nakedness. And when the time came in the day, that time of worship, they ran. Each of us know what that's like. We know what it's like to run in shame and fear. You've had that experience. Maybe it was when you broke mom's favorite vase, or you know, when you were someplace that you shouldn't have been, and dad walks into the room. You ran and you hid. You felt the shame. I can remember, probably many of you are thinking of those things right now. I mean, they tend to come with a strong emotional attachment. I can remember in the backyard. We had a long backyard, and we played ball back there all the time, but we usually played with a rubber ball or a plastic ball. And one of my buddies came over. He'd been to Little League, and I didn't play Little League at the time, and so I never really hit a hard ball before, but he brought a hard ball. And he wanted to pitch it to me. And so I thought, well, I can't hit it anyways. What could happen? So he pitched the ball. And man, the first time I swung it, I connected. It felt good. And the ball flew in the air. And wow, I was amazed until I saw where it was headed. Went right through the sliding glass door in our house. And bam, right through both panes. What did I do? I ran and hid behind the bushes. Guess what I heard? Wayne, where are you? We know what it's like to feel that feeling of shame and fear for the consequences of our own actions. They hid. Hiding's a, it's a reflex that we've learned from Adam. But for them, this was a new feeling. They had never felt it before. Guilt and shame. And in it, they note that everything has changed. The peace is gone. Some of you this morning, you're struggling under that weight of shame and guilt. Friend, it messes with you. Guilt messes with your emotions. It's why sometimes you're angry and you can't explain it, why you're depressed and you don't understand it. It messes with your health. Guilt and fear is like, it's like sand in fine machinery and gearworks. See, you weren't created for that. God created you to live in a peaceful and loving and fulfilling relationship with Himself. But sin has brought all of this in to the mix, and we're not created for it. That's why it messes with us so much. Adam and Eve in this passage are just learning this lesson as guilt works on them. It affects everything. It affects how they see themselves, how they see one another. You know, their conversation as husband and wife used to be easy. It was light and free and effortless. Now, what was there to say? Now, their need was different. Their need before had just been to know each other and to learn from each other. But now their need was to cover up and to hide. And this new covering that they were wearing, I mean, it had to feel uncomfortable. They had to chafe at it. And then they heard it. They heard the sound of Him. You know, before, they used to look forward to that sound. And when they heard Him, they would run towards Him. They would run to meet Him. They longed to talk with Him at the close of the day. But this day it was different. When they heard the sound of Him, of God, in the garden, they instinctively wanted to run, not towards Him, but away from Him. So they ran and hid among the trees. And then God's voice spoke. Adam, Eve, where are you? God knew where they were. This was an invitation. It was a recognition that I'm here. Where are you? And God has been calling to us ever since. So we're still running for the same reason. We're still running because of guilt. We're still running in fear. We're driven to hide because of shame. That's what Adam said. He said, I heard you in the garden. And I was afraid. Because I'm naked. And so I hid. Shame causes us to run. But God questions, and He continues to question, to confront us with the truth. And challenge us to consider our direction. Consider our destination. You're running from me. Where are you headed? Where are you going to end up? Where are you going to go? And the power of conviction that drove them away from God still works in our hearts to awaken us to the consequences of sin. For sin has distorted everything. It distorts how we see ourselves. So God asked the next question. He said, who told you that you were naked? Now you read that, it sounds like a strange question. It almost sounds as if God were wanting to keep that a secret from them. But that's not it at all. God's saying, who is it that made you self-conscious? Who is it that did this? Who brought this shame into your thinking? Where you felt this, where you felt the sin, where you felt the need to hide? Who did this? But Of course, follows it up with the question that reveals the truth. He said, did you eat from the tree? Who did this? Did you eat from the tree? See, it's the requirement of the question is an answer. It's a response. Adam has to respond to what God is asking. His asking is revealing. But they were hiding and covering up. They were hiding and covering up in an attempt to feel better about their sin. We're so good at this. I mean, we've really crafted this. We're far beyond fig leaves. We've got all kinds of specialized masks that help us hide our sin, to cover it up so that we would feel better about our sin. But the truth is, you can never hide your sin from God. He probes us. And with that probing comes conviction, so that we might be not just aware of our sin, but that we might have compunction, that we might have sorrow for our sin. I want to ask you this morning, do you feel sorrow when you sin? You should. Of course, we can take Adam and Eve's tack, right? I think we often do this. We'll blame others. We'll say it's our parents' fault. Adam and Eve couldn't say that. But in a way they did, didn't they? In a way, Adam says, the woman you gave me, God, it's your fault. I mean, we laugh at it because it seems laughable to us. But we do the very same thing. It's ridiculous to excuse our sin to God, but yet we do. We say it's in our genes. I can't help it. Well, in a way, we get that bent from Adam. But we can help it. That's why God asked the question, did you eat the fruit? Oh, she made me do it. Oh, he made me do it. But did you eat the fruit? The emphasis is on you. Now, friend, this morning, if you are a believer, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God has gifted you with His Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives within you, and He is within you to bring conviction to your heart. But if you're excusing your sin and you're covering it up with your own fig leaves, then what you're doing, what you have done, is you've quenched the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And if you're not feeling that sorrow for your sin, you're stifling His work in your life. That's evidence of it. This morning, you need to repent of it. You need to soften your heart to the Lord. Because sin never is without consequence and penalty. Yes, Jesus paid the price in His own blood. But our awareness of that should cause us to sorrow over, to grieve over our sin, and to repent of it quickly. So I ask you this morning, what sin are you covering up? What are you hiding from? Listen to God's voice. Don't just feel the conviction. Let it lead you to repentance. Because God doesn't, you were not created, as I said earlier, you were not created to live with that guilt. You were not created to live in fear. God would release you from that. That's His redeeming work. That's the result of His redeeming work. So God asks questions. And His desire is to reveal the heart of the issue in you. He knows it already. He wants you to understand it. David would write in Psalm 139, O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts from afar off. God, You know everything about me. Indeed, He does. He has searched your heart. He wants you to search your heart. And He invites you. His questions are inviting you. He wants you in a close relationship with Himself. He wants you to invite Him in that He might do this work of searching. You'd hear His voice, the voice of Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and he who hears my voice will open the door, and I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Here He describes an intimate relationship. But understand this, that invitation, that questioning is an invitation to an intimate relationship with a holy God. God is still holy. And for us to have this intimate relationship with the holy God means something has to change with us. Our unrighteousness must be dealt with. Our sin must be covered. So God asks questions so that we would repent. On Adam and Eve's answers, we see their need. We see their self-deception. We see their pride. We see their foolishness. It's all exposed. As they blame others for their actions, they avoid confessing their sin. As Adam blames the woman, as the woman blames the serpent. And in those words, we do not hear any repentance, do you? I do believe that they repent. For as you read on, you see that God provides atonement for them. God provides a covering of skins. Of course, that reveals that there was shedding of blood, innocent blood, to give them covering. Atonement. That's what the word atonement means, by the way, is covering. And the Scriptures are very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no atonement. So God provides that for them. No, we don't read the dialogue. We don't have it all. We know that as we look through the Scriptures, there's no place in Scriptures where God gives atonement without first confession and repentance. Questions really point to God's presence. When God says, "Where are you?" He's saying, in essence, "I'm here. I'm here where I meet you every day. But where are you?" Does God have to ask that of you, believer? Remember, you surrendered to His Lordship when you called on Jesus. You invited Him into your life. But oftentimes we invite Him into our life. We yield to Him, but then we run off in our own direction and leave Him there alone. And God is saying, "Where are you? I'm here. Where are you?" He's seeking you. He desires that time with you. He desires a quiet time each day that you would seek His direction, that you would see where He's at work, that you would discover what He is doing so that you can be a part of His mission and His kingdom. Or it may be this morning He's seeking you for redemption. Maybe His invitation, "Where are you?" is that you might know His redemptive love. That you might hear His invitation, "Come, let us reason together. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good." An invitation to faith. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, and that invitation is real. God desires you to walk with Him and to know Him. You need to yield to Him today to find His atonement for your sin, His cleansing, His forgiveness, and the promises that He does deal with your guilt by forgiving your sin and giving you His righteousness so that you can enter into His presence. Christ takes His guilt, takes your guilt upon Himself, and did so on the cross so that you would be forgiven. Free. God offers that to you. For His work is a work of restoration. And He speaks of it right here in these first verses of the Bible. Verse 15, God says to Adam, or to the serpent, He says, "I'm going to put a hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel." I prefer the translation, he will crush your head. So from the seed of the woman will come one who will crush the head of the serpent. Satan was crushed. Yes, at the cross, it seemed as if Satan had dealt the terrible blow to Jesus. He struck his heel. But on Sunday morning, when the tomb burst open and Jesus rose from the dead, he destroyed Satan's plans to enslave man. He crushed his head. He made the way for freedom from guilt and freedom from death and freedom from fear. Jesus' resurrection brings life to all who believe. Eternal life, fulfilled life, peace in life. Remember, it was peace that was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They threw it away, but God wants you to reclaim it. He wants to remove that enmity between you and Him that sin has created. And He did it through Jesus. Consider the imagery of the words that we've read. The words here in that chapter. We might add to it in verse 17. And he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat. The ground is cursed because of you, and you will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, and you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you returned to the dust of the ground. Since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust. When I say the imagery of these words, if you just place them all together, here in the question of God, we see rejection and division and sin, and from it comes toil and pain and sweat. A tree is in the midst of the story, thorns, the seed, and death. And God brings that all back together. When Jesus would sweat great drops of blood and experience rejection of men and separation from the Heavenly Father, the thorns on His brow, the agony and the pain as He hung on a tree. And He paid the price for our sin. He paid the price of death for our sin that we might have life. It's all there in the beginning, in the second Adam or the last Adam. It's all there as He redeems it. Friends, God's questions are not threatening. They're questions of love to show you where you are. And this morning He asks, where are you? Where are you? Are you running from Him this morning? Are you running to Him? Are you living in fear and guilt? Are you experiencing His peace and love and cleansing? You can. You can this morning. If you but come to Him in faith, if you take that step of faith, He brings you all the way. He opens the door for life. It gives you new life. But as a believer, the real question I think for most of us is, how are you responding to the work of the Holy Spirit? How are you responding to the conviction that He brings to bear in your life? Are you still hiding behind masks? Are you still making excuses? And see that as symptom. Respond to His conviction with grief, compunction, and confession. Friend, confession, what a confession is agreeing with God. What Adam and Eve should have done when God said, did you eat of the fruit of that tree? They should have said, yes, Lord, I did. I was wrong. Forgive me. They had it all there. They had the compunction was there. The guilt was there. The conviction was there. But they didn't act on it right away. If we love God, and as we know He loves us, then we don't want the guilt. We don't want the conviction. We want the forgiveness. Call on Him today. Repent, and you'll forgive. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to thank you for your word. Lord, that you'd not leave us alone. You could have just left Adam and Eve in their sin and rebellion and discarded them in death. But you didn't. You came questioning, drawing them to yourself, causing them to realize what had actually happened, what they'd thrown away, and how to find a new way to a relationship with you. You provided that way. You provided it for us, an even greater way, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, as we reflect on that and consider that this morning, we desire to come to you with conviction in our hearts and come to you with compunction and sorrow and agree in confession and change in repentance. But turn our lives over to you. Father, I pray that as you work in our hearts this morning, that we'll not set it aside, we'll not excuse it away, but that we'll respond in faith right now. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.